As we begin this evening, I have a question that I want us to begin by pondering and considering for your own life, and that is, do you live with eternity on your mind? Do you live with eternity on your mind? Meaning, do you consider daily your future with God? Do you look forward to life after death with great anticipation? Maybe as you consider hardships and your present hardships, does the hope of eternal life with God help you to endure? In the midst of death, do you have faith in what comes next? Do you live with eternity on your mind? Our last passage from 2 Corinthians was chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and they read this way. Paul had said, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And it's this last part that really flows and really connects to our passage this evening. It leads and it speaks into our passage, and we're going to be referring back to it several times. But just to remind us, as we think about these three verses, Paul had spoken of the fact that we do not need to lose heart. Though we face trials, though people turn on us, though our bodies are wearing out, though the struggles are real and the hurt deep, we do not need to be utterly discouraged. We must not give up, is what Paul is saying when he says, we do not lose heart. We don't need to throw in the towel on gospel ministry. And even we should look at, as we think about our sufferings and the way in which we view them, the perspective that we have on them, we should look at our hardships and our difficulties as we face them continuously as light and momentary, insignificant, unimportant, inconsequential, temporary, short-lived, which doesn't seem right. As you think about suffering that you've faced, hardships you've faced, I don't think a lot of us would have explained them as light and momentary. But we can do this if we have our eyes on eternity. As Paul said again, and as Paul did, he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We are to consider, as Paul had said right before this, we are to consider the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison that awaits us someday, that's coming to us in the future. Our future is extraordinary. It's glorious. We'll be made into the image of God in His glory. And this process has already begun. And Paul had spoken of this in the very beginning, when he says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, he said, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So the process that will be brought to completion in the future, it's already begun, but it will be completed when Christ returns. We are being made like Christ inwardly. We will be made like Christ perfectly someday, and even today we're going to find our bodies. It's also our bodies, so it's not just an inward thing, it's not just our heart, but we're actually going to talk about physical things, we're going to talk about our bodies. So as we think about these three verses that we dealt with several weeks back, we got a glimmer of what will take place someday, which will be filled out in our passage today. So Paul shows that it's by looking forward, it's keeping our minds on what is to come in eternity and what will last into eternity that should be our focus now. Now. And as I said today, he fills this out. The Word of God speaks of what will take place in the future. What will happen in the future should be what we have our minds set on in the present. In the present. Our passage this evening is a graveside text. A text that can be used and is often used at interment services. A passage that speaks of the reality of the one who is dead and being buried and knew Christ. And it's a passage that speaks of how those who are still living, those who will continue living and are in Christ, how they should continue to live their lives. And I've used portions of our text this evening. I've used them at graveside services. It's a really comforting passage as it comes to the death of a loved one, the death of a loved one who knew Christ, and even as you consider your death someday. So this evening, I will preach 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10, and our theme or our main idea that we'll consider is what will happen in the future is what we should look to in the present. What will happen in the future is what we should look to in the present. And again, I just want to remind us, as this is a pretty key verse for us, I don't have it up there again, but in 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So Paul is going to fill out and bring some specifics of what these unseen things are, and he's especially going to be talking about future unseen things, things that we can't see before us now. They haven't happened yet, but they will take place in the future, and he's going to fill these out, explain them. He is going to explain what life after death looks like. So we're going to break down our passage into two sections, these 10 verses. We're going to break them down into first what will happen in the future, and that will cover the first 5 verses, and then the second half, we will consider what it looks like to look to the future, how we live this out practically. So first, what will happen in the future? 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. And I want to break down these 5 verses into 3 things or 3 sections concerning the future. And the first thing that we find as we think about our future is that our bodies will be transformed. If you follow along as I read 2 Corinthians 5, 1, it says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So in this one verse, we have 3 contrasts that I want to bring out to us that show the transformation that will take place. Contrasting our bodies now, so our body that you live in right now, contrasting that with the body that you will have someday in the future. The bodies we have presently to the resurrected bodies we will have when Christ returns. And Paul begins, or the first contrast I want to bring out for us is the contrast between Paul describing our bodies now as a tent, and then he talks about our future bodies as a building. The bodies we will have someday, he describes as a building. Several summers ago, the youth group went camping one summer, and maybe one of the worst things to happen on a camping trip happened, and the first night it downpoured. It just came down all throughout the day, all throughout the night, and I woke up in the middle of the night while we were sleeping. It was probably around midnight or a little after, and I woke up in the middle of the night hearing dripping inside our tent. And a quick look around the tent revealed huge leaks in our tent. And these aren't our tents. That would be pitiful. But these were the canopies that we ate under and hung out under during the day. But don't have a picture of our tent. It actually sat behind these canopies. But this gives you a sense as to what the beating that our tent was taking during this downpour. But I woke up and I looked around, saw this dripping, saw the puddles, and I saw the teens still sleeping in the puddles. I'm not sure how they were still sleeping, but some of them were sleeping in the puddles. So I proceeded to wake everyone up, and we decided it was too wet to sleep in there, and we moved all of our stuff or everything that we needed. We moved it to an old U-Haul truck that we transported everything up there for the weekend, and the 7 of us guys slept in the U-Haul truck for the evening, and let's just say it wasn't the most comfy night of sleep I've ever got. But the point is, by talking about this this story, is a tent is not a sturdy place to live or spend a period of time staying in or living in, especially if, which I believe ours was, a poorly made tent. But here in our verse, so we think about what Paul is saying. Here in our verse, Paul compares our bodies to a tent, to a tent. And as you think about my illustration or any other times that you've slept in a tent, By Paul describing our bodies as a tent, he is not saying they are rock solid or firm, but he's rather saying they are fragile, they're weak, they're not sturdy. And it's interesting as you think about Paul comparing our bodies to a tent. Paul was a tent maker by trade. It was one of the ways that he earned a living or got finances. So he's bringing up something he knew well, and he's comparing it to the human body. He's seeking to bring out the fragileness, the weakness of our human bodies. Similar to if you were with us several studies ago, he compared our bodies to jars of clay. So same type of thing going on. But Paul speaks of our resurrected bodies then as a building in the latter half of our verse, which contrasted with a tent brings out the sturdiness of a building, the safety, the longevity that will be part of our resurrected bodies to come. Second contrast we got is a couple of words. The first one, speaking about our bodies now, is our earthly home. And then Paul, in the rest of the verse, contrasts our resurrected bodies, speaking of them as completely of God. That our bodies now are of this world, and our resurrected bodies are something completely of God. Our bodies now certainly find their origin from God. We're born, we're made and created by God, but they're also something that comes from our parents. They belong to the things of this earth. Our human bodies now are imperfect. Our resurrected bodies, this contrast brings out in the future, are fully and completely a work of God, something that no human hand had a part of. It will be a heavenly body. And then the third contrast is between the word destroyed and eternal, that our bodies now, okay, it speaks of the lasting nature of both, and our bodies now, they are destroyed. Speaking of being torn down, demolished, coming to ruin. And this will be the case for our bodies unless Christ returns before they're destroyed. Resurrected bodies, on the other hand, are eternal, meaning they're lasting, they're permanent, they're forever. And as you think about these three contrasts, as you think about Paul going back and forth, or as we went back and forth between these contrasts, they bring out the transformation. Our bodies now are quite different than that body we will have someday. Paul's point is to bring out such a transformation, that it will happen. As he began this section by saying, "For we know." He speaks of it as fact. He speaks of it as something that they were confident and certain of. There's no question about it. We should be certain. We die in this body, and there is another to come, Paul is saying. This body can be completely broken, worn down, eviscerated, smashed beyond repair, and there is another to come. That is what this passage is teaching. That is what the Word of God says here. So at that graveside, looking at the casket, or if a family member is cremated, or if a family member was in a tragic accident, where their body has been destroyed and they knew Christ, God's word declares that they have another yet to come. Yet to come. Second thing I want to bring up as we think about the future, as Paul brings out concerning our future, is our bodies will be improved. And I'll read for us verses 2 through 4 of chapter 5. Continues on and says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Thinking about what comes after death, and even as you think here tonight about what my future holds, or what comes after this life, it can be an unnerving exercise. To think about your death or the death of a loved one can be frightening. It might be something you feel scared of, depending on what you believe is on the other side. We can begin to think, as we think about it, we can begin to start thinking about death as nothingness, or just that we're floating around in the dark. But this is not true. Again, we must come back to the Word of God, again and again and again, as it's the only place, It's the only thing that has the authority to declare what takes place after death. And actually, as we think about this passage as a whole, verses 1 through 10, it's interesting as you think back to the other letter that we have to the Corinthians, Paul wrote a whole chapter about our future, a whole chapter about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is actually the passage that we're working our way slowly through on Easter Sundays. And I'm not going to read it for us tonight as it's massive, but interestingly enough, Paul had already talked about life after death to the Corinthians once, and now we see he's bringing it up again, showing that Paul doesn't see it as a waste of time to remind them, to bring it up again, to bring it to their remembrance and even bring out further points concerning it. But as we think about these verses 2 through 4, they show an improvement comes with life after death. When we think about our bodies, it's not subtraction or taking away, but it's addition. It's addition. This is what we find in verse 2, or as verse 2 begins, Paul begins speaking of our bodies now, and he says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Paul's talking about our current bodies, and he speaks of our groaning. And I believe probably many of us have experienced such a thing. What's being talked about here is something that you may not even realize you're doing, something that is involuntary, that you sigh without realizing. Maybe due to the distress that you're under, the pain that you're under, the stress that you have, you involuntarily groan. That's what Paul is speaking of here when he says, "For in this tent we groan." The troubles we face, the aches, the issues we have in our current bodies, lets out a sigh, a groan. And he further speaks of how we look forward to clothing ourselves as he goes on and he says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." So here's this idea of the future and its addition. It's not subtraction, we're not taken away, but it's addition, clothing, dressing ourselves, putting on the heavenly home, Paul says, and he goes on to speak of this, and he clarifies in verse 3 as he says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling," and then he says, "If indeed, by putting it on, we may not be found naked." By naked, Paul is speaking of not having a body. And so his point is to say, we will have one. We will have one. He's seeking to show that our eternal existence is not some spirit state going on into eternity forever, but that we'll have real bodies like this life, though they will be different. And now verse 4 adds on to this. It's a further elaboration of Paul showing that this is not subtraction, but addition. Our future is improvement. As Paul goes on to say in verse 4, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Here's this groaning mentioned again. Paul reminds us of the difficulties that come in this body. They don't compare with the one to come. He even tacks on the fact that we are burdened, meaning that in this body we are weighed down with the difficulties and the pressures, the unpleasant pressures of life. That's the reality of this life. That's the reality of these bodies. And he says, not unclothed, as he goes on, not that we would be unclothed, as he just spoke about being naked, same thing here, speaking about not having a body, but that we would be further clothed, is the point Paul is saying, that this is what's going to take place in the future, that we will be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So our new resurrected bodies to come, they will be everlasting. That's what Paul is bringing out here. As he says, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, meaning everlasting, continuing on, no longer mortal, no longer dying, no longer being able to be destroyed. We'll have bodies that will last. Our mortal bodies will be put to an end, devoured, as the verse brings out here at the end, devoured, swallowed up by bodies that are to endure forever. It's a much better body that awaits us, is what Paul is bringing out. It's not some bodiless existence that awaits us, but a life with a body that is perfect, moving, speaking, functioning, a body that will be permanent, a body that will continue on and on with us forever, a body that will not decline, We all feel our bodies declining in some way, shape, or form, but will last as we live into eternity. What we have in this passage is known as the doctrine of glorification, or at least part of it. And another passage that speaks of such a thing is that I want to bring to us is Philippians 3, 20 through 21, which says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So this glorification that the 2 Corinthians passage speaks of and this Philippians passage speaks of will take place when Jesus returns. And Philippians especially brings that out as it speaks of in verse 20 by saying, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So speaking about when he returns, when he comes back, that is when our bodies, no matter what shape they're in or decayed in the grave, will be changed as Philippians says. And they will be changed, as Philippians also says, they will be changed to be like Christ's body, reminding us that God the Son has a body. As he came to this earth, had a human body, as he became man, he died and he rose again, and he now has a resurrected body in which he continues living in. We will receive such resurrected bodies that will remain forever. That is our future home. That is what we have to look forward to while we live in obviously imperfect bodies now. And the last point I want to bring out, the third point from this first section that I want to bring out, is that this has been proven. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:5. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So in verse 5, Paul is, at the very least, simply saying this is something that God gets the credit for, something that God has done, God has orchestrated and seen it through, and he brings out proof. He brings out evidence for this in the second half when he says, "Who, speaking of God, has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." As a guarantee. This word guarantee can speak of a deposit. And I don't like to think of this guarantee as a deposit, as I don't know what your experience has been, but I've found that deposits nowadays, you can take back your deposit. You put a deposit down maybe to save a place or to get something, but if you don't go through with the transaction, you don't go through with it, you get your money back. Not always, but I've found deposits can be used in such a way. That is absolutely not what is being talked about here with this word here, that God can just yank the Spirit back after he's already given. That is not the case. That is not what it means by a guarantee. Rather, the Spirit, when Paul says is a guarantee, the Spirit is a first installment or is a down payment of our coming resurrected bodies, is what it means here. We have been most recently told, as we think about 2 Corinthians, we've been most recently told that the Holy Spirit is the one who changes and transforms us into the image and glory of God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So as you see the Spirit at work in your life, as you see transformation, inner transformation coming about, as you see Him producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit in you, as the Holy Spirit helps us overcome sin in our lives, strengthens us to not give in to temptation, we can stand sure of what our future holds. To point us to another passage from the book of Philippians, Philippians 1:6 brings this same point out and says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So what will happen in the future as we think about this first point? What are we to look to in the future? Resurrected bodies. Bodies that far outweigh our bodies now is what this passage brings out. We won't just be floating around in nothingness, but we'll have physical transformed bodies, bodies that will not wear out, but will last forever. What a comfort. What a comfort as we experience what age has done to our bodies, as injuries and issues pile up, as you can't do what you once could do. We have a perfect existence in our eternal home someday awaiting us. This is what the Word calls us to look to now in the present. This is what our eyes are to be set on as we live our lives now. And that's where we turn to our second part, or the second part of our passage, that answers for us, what does it look like to look to the future? 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10 bring this out. And Paul had said in verse 18, as I said, that flows into and leads into our passage this evening. In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul had said to look towards eternal things. He described what some of these eternal things are, and now he speaks of what it looks like to have our eyes set on them. We could ask it this way, how is this lived out? Or how does this make an impact upon the present? We get three ways. The first is that we must be confident concerning our future in faith. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So this really is a continuation of verse 5. Even as the word connecting these verses is so, meaning therefore. Therefore, we are always of good courage. Because of this, is what Paul is saying here at the start of verse 6, because of this, because of the Spirit being a guarantee, because of this, we can be confident, is what Paul is saying. We can be sure, we can be certain concerning the future. So again, as we see the Holy Spirit's working in us, it should make us all the more certain of what will be a reality in the future. As we see the Spirit changing and transforming a brother or sister in Christ, it should make us all the more certain that at their death, what awaits them, what their future will be. We can be sure of our eternal home because of the Holy Spirit in us. As we think about death, we can have courage, is what this passage is saying. We can have courage. We can be confident rather than scared or unsure. This passage should guide us in the face of death. The Word of God says more, though as it says, or as Paul says, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In this second half, Paul's starting to creep into another aspect of our eternal home that I'll save for the next point and verse. But he's talking about here in this latter half, he's talking about living on this earth in our bodies now. That we do so in faith of the future, not being able to see it. Okay, we can't see a picture of heaven, or we can't see what's up ahead for us. It's something that we can't see, but we need to have faith in it. That we do not consider future things because we see them, because we can't. If we are waiting till we visibly see evidence, or we see God with our eyes, or heaven with our eyes, then we won't believe. We won't have what Paul, what the Word of God is saying. But what Paul is saying here by saying we walk by faith, not by sight, is he's saying we need to trust in it. We need to trust in this, having faith in what we cannot see. And it's what verse 18 had already brought out for us, as it said, as we look to the things that are, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. And then Paul said, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we must take the Spirit's work in us. We must take the Word's proclamation of it by faith that this future does await us. Second, as we think about how we live this out, we are to desire such a future. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul begins reiterating what he's already said or what he just said. Yes, we are of good courage, meaning we are confident. We are sure of such things by faith. And then he gives us his preference. We get his preference in the latter half, and he says, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul's talking about the here and now. Now, he's slightly getting away from the thought of our eternal body. And instead, he's talking about our eternal existence. As we read in Philippians, that it's only when Christ returns that we receive our eternal resurrected bodies. But in the here and now, Paul shows where we are if we are not on this earth. What is our existence if we die now, we could ask. What is our existence before we receive our glorified bodies? Again, and as I said, Paul had kind of previewed it, starting in verse 6, he said, the word says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, speaking of living now, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body, being out of this body, being dead, and at home with the Lord. So Paul speaks first in verse 6. He speaks of living on this earth as being away from the Lord. Certainly, we can talk to the Lord in prayer. We can read his word. We have the Spirit. Jesus is with us, as we think especially of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's gospel. He says, I will be with you always. So in one sense, God is with us. We can relate to God. But we are not physically with him as we'll be when we leave this earth. When we leave this body, as verse 8 says again, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. If anyone who is in Christ dies, they will be with the Lord. Right then and there. It seems instantaneous as we think about the words of this passage. It is immediate. There's no wait period. There's no intermediate time. But when you are away from this body, when I'm not in this body, when I've died, I am with the Lord, is what this verse says. Back to another Philippians verse. Philippians 1, 21 through 23, Paul brings out something very, very similar and with a very similar point. He says, and the word of God says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Again, Paul speaks of this as an instantaneous thing, immediate. If he's not on this earth, then he's with Christ, right then and there. And ultimately, the point Paul makes in 2 Corinthians, as I said, is the same point that the Philippians text makes, that Paul is saying, this is my desire. My desire is to be with Christ now, to be out of this body, to have died and be with Christ. Where would I rather be? With Christ, is Paul's answer. So he's saying that's his preference. That's his longing. That's where he wants to be with Christ. And that's what our eternal home has for us. Being in the presence of Christ, being with him in the most close way we ever have been. It beats living on this earth. It's far better to be in the presence of God. And I would ask us this evening, is that how you look at it? Is that how you look at it? Would you rather be here on the earth or with Christ? May such a passage be a comfort to us as we consider our death if we know Christ, or a loved one's death who knew Christ, that though they're not here, they are truly in a much better place with Christ. But as we move to our third point, we find though Paul desired, he longed, he says, this is my preference. He shares that in other words. He does not neglect the present. He did not conclude that the present then is pointless. As we come to our third point and the point that wraps up this text, and third, we consider the present still matters for us from verses 9 through 10. The word of God says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So Paul concludes that no matter where he is, his goal is to honor Christ. So our future is to affect the present then. We are to live a life pleasing to the Lord in light of eternity. We shouldn't see our future as sealed. So now I can live however I want. It's guaranteed. So now I can live however I want. I can make whatever choices and decisions and speak however I want. We shouldn't think that it doesn't matter how we act or speak because of what the future holds. But what God has for us in the future should greatly impact the present, is what Paul says here. It should impact our present lives, our conduct, our decisions. And I would ask us, is this your aim? Is this your life's ambition to please God? Not in a meritorious way, but because of what he has done for you in the past and what he has for you in the future, aspiring to live as he would have you right now in the present. We aim to do a lot of things. We're about to enter a new year, and this is the time we start to think about what our goals are, what our aims are for the next year, goals for fitness or goals for education, things that need to be accomplished at work, things that need to be accomplished at our houses, priorities that we have for our families. But is the overarching thing for you as you live on this earth, as you live in the present in light of eternity, to please God? To please God, as Paul brings out here in verse 9. That is our aim in all of life, in every area, every situation, with every person we encounter at every stage. And Paul closes by giving a reason. He gives us an additional incentive to make this our aim, as he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Here, it's not a matter of being judged if you're saved or not. Okay, that's not what this judgment is talking about. As Paul brings out up the judgment seat of Christ, it's not coming before the judgment seat and determining if you are saved. Believers are in view here. That's who's coming before this judgment seat. But rather, it's a reward or a lack thereof for how a believer lives while in this earthly body. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, Paul brought this out already. So he's kind of coming back to a theme a subject he had already talked about, of such consequences for how those who are saved, how they live and serve and minister, using the metaphor here in 1 Corinthians of construction, as Paul says this starting at verse 10. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So Paul's seeking to show that how we live has consequences for eternity. Not that we're going to lose our salvation, that's not possible, but there will be rewards for right living. Pleasing the Lord, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, proclaiming and focusing on Christ and making that our priority in the church and individually. And we don't get specifics here in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, but there does seem to be effects of how we live, for how we live this life. So we should be spurred on all the more as we think about this ending. So we think about verse 10 and how it closes, to live lives pleasing and honoring to the Lord, to minister as Paul ministered, as we think back to 1 Corinthians 4 and several of the things that he brought out of proclaiming not ourselves, but Christ, relying upon the truth of God's word in the church rather than any other gimmicks, enduring suffering for the sake of others. So I'd ask us the question I already asked us, and that is your life's ambition to please God? Is the present, in the present, is your ambition, your aim, your goal to please God? So as we consider such a text this evening, we have a text that speaks into when we stand at the graveside. When you stand at the graveside of someone who knew Christ, and as their body is laid to rest, we can know with confidence from such a passage, and we can be certain that they are with Christ right then, that a transformed body will come for them in the future. We can know that from such a text. We have a passage that speaks into times where our bodies, or when our bodies aren't acting right. We know something isn't right. Things are falling apart, and we can long and we can look forward to the glorious body that will be a reality when Christ returns. This is a passage for times where the words of others have caused pain. Things have not been easy to serve the Lord, and we must remember what our future holds and not throw in the towel. And this is a passage that speaks into as you live through the monotony of life, getting up for work yet another day, cleaning up that mess from the kids, another day. Heading to yet another doctor's appointment, another day. Your aim must be, in all of these things, in all of these situations, your aim must be to please God. Look to the future. Long with great anticipation to be with God, but don't lose sight of the present. Strive to live a life in the present that honors not you, not ultimately others, but God in light of eternity. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for such a text that puts eternity on our minds. Lord, I pray that you would use such a text, if there be anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, use such a text to confront them with the reality of the future. Lord, that this future, this resurrected body, this being with you forever, for eternity, is only for the one that has trusted in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work in that person's heart this evening and bring them to yourself. Lord, that this future might be there, something that they could look to long after. Lord, for everyone who knows you as Lord and Savior this evening, Lord, I pray that such a passage be a comfort. Be a comfort as they consider their death, or even, Lord, as they consider their loved ones, even those in the church that knew you and have already died. Lord, I pray that this be a comfort, knowing that they truly are in a better place, that they are with you, that they are with their Savior for eternity now. Lord, we thank you so much as we encounter difficulties and hardships with our bodies, as we feel the wear and the tear, as we feel our bodies aching, and the struggles, the illnesses, the diseases, the broken bones. Lord, I pray that such a passage would be a comfort, knowing that these things will be, or our bodies will be transformed, that we will have a glorious body, that you will transform this body to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's resurrected body. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a great anticipation for such things. And Lord, I pray in the present that we would look to the future, that we would long for it, that we'd have a great hope for it. But Lord, help that future to impact how we live today on our in our daily living. Lord, I pray that our aim, our goal, our ambition, our priority would be to please you, to please our God. Lord, strengthen us, help us, give us the ability so that we could do so. Lord, we thank you for such a text, and Lord, I pray that you would use it in our lives. And in your name I pray, amen. Thank you for joining us this evening, and you are dismissed.